the fourth chapter. We're particularly interested in Abraham. Abraham, who is called in verse 16, interestingly enough, the father of both Jews and Gentiles. You're aware as you get to the end of the book of Romans that most likely the church is made up of obviously Jews that we know were there on the day of Pentecost. We are told in Acts the second chapter this congregation was not established by Paul. In fact, maybe one of the only ones that is mentioned in the New Testament that was not established by him. Those people would have come back from that day and spread the gospel to the other Jews. But they have also converted, as all these churches did, Gentiles who would end up making up the percentages of congregations much more as the centuries would go forth. At verse 16 it says, "That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring." And then he's going to make a point about what was predicted by God, promised to him, that his offspring would be more numerous than the stars of heaven. That wasn't speaking just of the Jews. It was speaking of those who would share the faith of Abraham. Not only to, as the English Standard says, the adherent of the law, the Jew, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Lucius Quintius Cincinnatus. Does that mean anything to you? Quentin may have a famous name. I told him I was going to talk about him this morning, at least by his name. Cincinnatus is, in history, somebody that you and I have forgotten. But the founding fathers who knew the Greek and Roman history as well as they knew their own English history knew how important he was. He was a patrician. In the Republic of Rome meant that he was from the ruling upper class. More than once, he led his people to victory over enemies. And when he was an old man, he was called forth in 458 B.C. He left his plow. He had returned to just being a farmer. And indeed, he did that physically alongside those that were his slaves. But his country had been invaded, and they needed him once again, and so he left. And when he conquered the enemy, having near power that was absolute, he relinquished it all and went back to his farm. And so thus held in Roman history the highest honor, what Julius Caesar would not do. Though we think of him more often, he was a lesser man by great strides. Cincinnatus was a man who our own founding father, George Washington, others would see that in him. And so there are cities in our nation that are named after Cincinnati. Cincinnati, Ohio. There's a Cincinnatus, New York. There is the Society of the Cincinnati, which was formed in order to remember how important George Washington was and the fact that he did the same thing. Founding fathers, how significant are they? There's been no one else like George Washington. There's been no one else to whom we could even remotely say had the same qualities that he did. And to give up, in his case, near authoritarian power and return to his own farm has always welded him in our minds, in our founding father pantheon as being the founding father. As James Flexner would say of him in his book, he was the indispensable man. Abraham is that to us in the Bible. He is the indispensable one. In the sense that he is human fully. He's one of us. And his faith would be the faith that God would say, if you want to please me, if you want to be my person, then this is who you need to be like. He is the father of all of us. The scripture says to us that in the book of Genesis that Abraham would come to understand the nature of God. Several things. The first is that God is alive. He was not like the pagan deities that were all around him. In fact, the pagan deities that his own fathers had worshipped. But he says in the scripture that God spoke to Abraham on more than one occasion. There are many in our day that cannot deny the fact that the world as we know it and the complexity of it, the level of DNA and other things that have been revealed to us in modern times, say that there is a designer. There has to be something far, far greater that we cannot even comprehend. And while those that will hold that there is a designer, there's a great many of them that still would believe that He is aloof. That is, or whatever the power is, it is aloof to us. He has never spoken, or it has never revealed itself. And there are a number of people that would adhere to that. But there's an explanation that has to come for this book. Has to come from all the things that begin, not just with Abraham, but beyond Abraham, that the living God speaks to His people. He called Abraham and said, "Go out from your kindred and from your father's house to a land that I will show you." And Abraham obeyed that. He made the great covenant with Abraham in Genesis, the 12th chapter. It says, "The Lord spoke to Abraham." And so you read in other passages, in Genesis 13, 14, "The Lord said to Abraham," after Lot had separated. And when Sarah would bear a son, as Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. And so again and again in the Old Testament, and especially in Abraham's life, God is a speaking God, and He is a speaking God to you and to me too. He has left us His written word in order that we may hear His voice and know that He is alive. The second thing that you see in the story of Abraham and the people that surrounded him is that God saw His people. He saw Abraham. In Genesis 16, we are told of the story of Hagar and how that Sarah could not bear a children to Abraham, which would be a great disappointment in the life of Abraham and Sarah until God intervened. But he gave, or she did, gave Hagar to Abraham, and Abraham would bear a son by her. And when she saw that she had conceived and her mistress had not, then it caused her to elevate herself in the eyes. And Sarah mistreated her, you remember, so badly, it says, so harshly, that Hagar ran away. An angel of the Lord met her, you remember, and told her to go back and to submit to her mistress. But from her would come a man, Ishmael, that God said, "I will bless him and he will have many people." And so in Genesis 16, verse 13, it says, "So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are a God of seeing. For truly I have been seen by him that looks after me.'" And she named, or the well was named there, Beer Lahai-Roi, which means the well of the living one who sees me. Do you believe that this day? Do you believe that just as Abraham, Hagar, all of those were seen by God, so you and I at this very second, at this very moment, are seen by God? He knows you. He knows what is happening in your life. He knows if you're struggling. He knows if you're suffering. He knows what you're undergoing. And yes, He knows when we sin against Him, because He is the living God. And He sees. And further, the Scripture says that He listens to us. Do you note again in that story of Hagar that the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son, and you will call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction." Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that God speaks to us through His Word, in our case? That He sees us, He's actively involved in watching our lives, and that He hears our cries to Him. The very word Ishmael means God hears. She named her son according to what the angel told her to do so. But yet God listens to her and she bears a son. Does He hear our cries? Yes, He hears our cries. And the thing we are to learn from Abraham as the father of all of us is that we live under the same kind of understanding about who our God is. Secondly, not only is our God alive, Abraham understands that He is Lord of all. He is God the Creator. When he met Melchizedek, who was priest and king of Salem, which would eventually be, we would call, Jerusalem. All right, so that very city. That when Melchizedek comes out to bless Abraham, it's Abraham that will recognize Melchizedek as being greater than he is. And he blessed him and said, Melchizedek did, to Abraham, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." Later in this same chapter, Abraham will utter those same words of the king of Sodom, a wicked king whose people and he are performing works that are horrible and detrimental to their eternal welfare. They will be obliterated from the earth. Because this same God, who hears and sees and knows, He is creator of them. Therefore, He possesses heaven and earth and has the right, because of that, to command all of us, to tell all of us what He expects of us and expect that we will obey Him. He is the giver of life, and He can be the destroyer of life. In Genesis 17 and verse 6, "I will make you," He said to Abraham, that third place of giving the covenant, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you." But Abraham would also know, when he begged for Lot, when he would finally in his mind get down to, if there are 10 righteous that remain in Sodom and Gomorrah and those sister cities of that of the plain, then he would spare them. And Abraham drew near to God with this great question that we all have: "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" That God has the right to do that, and that God has done it in time, and that He will do it at the last great day of judgment, that the Bible says to us, He will sweep the wicked away from Him into a place that He has prepared for the devil and his angels, and thus we will suffer that same fate if we do not count ourselves among the righteous, or accounted by God to be among the righteous. This great God can do anything. "Is anything," He said to Sarah, "too hard for the Lord?" You may be a woman that's beyond the bearing of child age, and no one could expect somebody of old age to give birth. But God is saying to her that He is the God of life, and He can accomplish anything. The other thing that stands out to us is that obviously He is God the judge, as we have already been saying. And what that means is that He can discern our hearts. He knows right now what you are thinking. I can't, even being married to my wife as long as I have, know absolutely what she's thinking. There are things, when she looks at me certain ways, I know what she's thinking. But I don't know what she's thinking. You imagine all the people that are in this audience this morning. God knows every last one of you. He knows instantly what you're thinking. Not just this, but of the 6 billion people that are on this planet. A mind that we cannot comprehend. We cannot even begin to touch, because He is so far removed from us. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways, my thoughts, higher than yours. You can't even begin to comprehend who He is. And those men that came to Abraham, and two of them apparently are angels. They go on to Sodom and Gomorrah. But it is God that manifests Himself there in one of those persons. One of those that appeared to be men to Abraham. And Abraham and him stood and talked. "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" But before that, when he said, "About this time next year I will come, and Sarah will give birth to a son from you, from your loins, you will bear a son that will go forth, and all nations will be blessed, will bring forth the Messiah." Remember what Sarah did? It says she laughed, the English Standard says, to herself. So that apparently she laughed in her heart. She laughed silently. And yet immediately the Lord, who has appeared in that human form to Abraham, says, "Why did Sarah laugh?" Sarah denies it. As if you think we could hide our actions and our very thoughts from God. The text says, she says, "I did not laugh." He said, "You did laugh." God knows our hearts. In Genesis 20 and verse 6, remember when Abimelech had taken Sarah into his harem and yet had not touched her yet, God came to him in a dream and said, "You better return her to Abraham. He is a prophet and he can pray for you. But if you don't return her, know that all you are in your house will die." And Abimelech talked to God in that dream and he said, "Yes, I know that what you did in the integrity of your heart. You did know that she was his wife because he lied to you." But that did not absolve him. If he had kept her as his wife, what would happen to him? Yes, I know the integrity of your heart. He knows the integrity of your heart and of mine. And God will judge justly. And what that means is, when Abraham asked that, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just, that he is long-suffering? He says to him in Genesis 15:16, he cannot grant the promise yet, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. It's not yet complete. God can see what's coming. And he knows another 400 years, 4 centuries will go by before these people are so rotten they will be destroyed. The earth, literally, the scripture says, will vomit them out because he's creator of the earth and their sins are so wicked. But remember Melchizedek, that godly high or priest of God and king of Salem was there at the time of Abraham. And there may have been a few others that were scattered around that still were doing the will of God and obeying God. God is long-suffering, patient. You imagine the kinds of things that we see in our society at this time, the laws that have been enacted by state legislatures in favor of abortion, to the last trimester where babies are really babies in the sense that they could be viable outside of the womb, can be destroyed. Of our Supreme Court saying that homosexual marriage is lawful and to be recognized by all the states in the United States. Do you think that at some point we will reach the same place that God finally says, I've had enough, and that will be our judgment? But not yet. Not this day. And not the days that I've lived my life. God has been suffering long and putting up with, hoping, trying, reach the people that are still sinners against Him. But the day is coming, as it did for Sodom, that the men were wicked and great sinners against God. And He said, it is enough. Faith is what defines the essence of Abraham's relationship with God. In Genesis 15 and verse 6, this great statement that you're studying the book of Galatians on Sunday morning, and it's all about that, Galatians is. The book of Romans, all about that. This great statement that is made of Abraham in Genesis 15 and verse 6, and he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him for righteousness. The only person that can stand in God's presence is the righteous person. But our problem is we have sinned against God. Abraham is a sinner. He was a sinner. He did things that in the book of Genesis are delineated, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But he believed God. And because he believed God, God counted it, put it down to his account as he does for all of us. That's what the scripture said in Romans the 4th chapter. This was not written just for him. It was written for all of us that we might also believe. When that word came to Abraham, can you imagine God speaking to Abraham for the first time, saying, get up from your kindred and leave and go to a place that I will show you. The Hebrew author says, by faith, Abraham obeyed. That's what faith does. It obeys what God says. When he called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he is going. Do you feel like that's what your life is many times? You don't know where you're going? The only reason I know where I'm going is what God has revealed. But in the actual things that happen in my life, sometimes you're perplexed by God. Sometimes you're saying, I have no idea what you are doing in the life of people that I care about very deeply. I don't understand why this has taken place. Do we have faith in God that will not let go of Him? And when we read in the Scripture His commands, we will obey them like our father Abraham. In the story of Abraham, there is the nature of human beings that is revealed, and that is that people are frail and sinful. Abraham answered and said to God in Genesis 18, behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. If we only realized how quickly it will be for all of us that we are dust and ashes. And nobody will remember us. Not for very long. And we will be a tombstone, a headstone somewhere. And somebody in an ancestry might come along and say, well, we need to add this guy to the registry, but nobody will remember us. But God does. We are dust and ashes, but we have been granted to be made in His likeness. And He expects us to do His will. And Abraham was a sinner, as we had said. He listened to Sarah and conceived Ishmael with Hagar, and that would prove a disaster for his people from there on out. The Ishmaelites would be one of their main enemies because he didn't hold on to. Lied to Pharaoh. He lied to Abimelech. In fact, Abimelech would say to him, you have done to me things that ought not to be done. How does somebody have the word ought in their thinking unless there's right and wrong? And unless you expect the other person to recognize that same standard. You have done things to me that ought not to be done. Abraham was a sinner. And Abraham knew that the people of this world are divided into two camps. Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Folks, this morning, every last one of us in this audience are in one of those camps. We're either the righteous or we are the wicked. We either are people who fear the Lord and obey Him. When Abraham came to that place, he said, told Abimelech the reason he did what he did with saying to Sarah that she is my sister is because there is no fear of God in this place. He thought they would kill him. He had said the same thing to Pharaoh, but that did not justify the wrongness of his actions. And folks, it doesn't matter how old we get to be. When Abraham was 99 years old, and maybe at that point it's the greatest thing we need to listen to. How many people have failed when they are old? Solomon? How many others can you list in the Scriptures that didn't fail? We think of young people being the ones that go away from God. How dreadful the thought of somebody reaches the end of their life and they fail God. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. You might ask, well, what could a 99-year-old guy do that would be wrong? But he said to him, walk before me and be blameless. And Abraham, as all of those that came from him, believed in the hope of God for life after death. Turn over to the book of Hebrews. When he offered up, we are told, Isaac, that at that moment, it is when his thinking had to stretch out, had to make conclusions that had not been specifically stated to him. And in verse 17 it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Go take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him up as a sacrifice to me. Can you imagine the conflicting thoughts immediately in Abraham's mind that now this God is acting like the gods of the Canaanites and he's wanting me to offer my own son up. But this is a son that he promised that through him the seed would come that all nations of earth, not through Ishmael, through Isaac. And all these years I've waited for him to be born and he finally was born because of the faith and the trust we had and now at this point he wants me to kill him. Imagine all the conflicting thoughts that would have caused Abraham to say, I'm not going to follow you in this. This is wrong. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. He drew the knife. And in Abraham's mind, Isaac was dead. He had already killed him. But God stopped him. Of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. That God would have to be true to His word. Therefore, He had worked out the fact there had to be a resurrection from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, He did receive Him back. Abraham had already struck the blow. His mind, the act is done. And at that moment, that sheer moment, God stops him. Because he'd already worked out in his mind that God had to be this kind of God. And so Abraham worshiped God as we all worship, in sacrifice. Jesus would say of Abraham, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it and was glad. How did Abraham, who lived so long before, see Jesus' day? By the offering up of Isaac. In his book, Alan Ross writes about the Genesis account. He says this, that sacrifice was a gift to God, a substitution for the devotee and an act of homage and surrender. Would have been clear to the patriarch what the act of sacrifice was. But the sacrifice of Isaac was another matter. God's instruction for him to offer the boy was strange and painful. But to offer the child would be the greatest act of sacrifice possible. In a sense, and true to the nature of sacrifice, Abraham was offering up himself at the altar. By this time, Abraham had learned that to sacrifice to the Lord was at the heart of worship, and that to please God in worship required that he surrender his will in compliance with God's instruction. If you say to your homosexual friend, homosexuality is not pleasing to God, if they love God more than they love themselves. It's the same if you say to a heterosexual, you have no right to be married because of God's laws, and you have violated those laws, and therefore you have no right to be married. Doesn't mean that God hates them. Doesn't mean that God doesn't love them anymore. He loves them supremely. It just means His law is His law. And if we comply to it, the sacrifice is this, that will render that homage. No matter what I feel, I'm attracted, a person says, to somebody of the opposite sex, does not give you the right to act on that. I do not know what you struggle with, but you do not know what I struggle with either. None of us can fully give that to someone else, but all of us struggle. All of us have issues that finally come between God and us that say, in essence, what Abraham had to decide at that very moment. It's the same thing you and I have to decide. Will we surrender our will to Him because we know who He is? Abraham prayed to God. In the intercession for Lot, prayed for Abimelech and his house to be healed. God had closed the wombs of all the women in Abimelech's house. This went on for a while. For his steward to find Isaac a wife. And when the steward got there, you remember, he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today. And then he bowed his head when the very first woman that came to him was Rebecca. Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast. How did he know all of that? Because God, or Abraham, had instructed his household in the nature of God. Well, God has always demanded of His people that we offer of our money, of our the things that we have, to give back to God. When Melchizedek, king of Salem, came out to bless Abraham, the Scripture says, Abraham is the one that blessed Melchizedek. It was Abraham who gave a tenth of everything that he had taken to Melchizedek, because Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. The Hebrew author will build on that idea about the fact that the priesthood of Jesus is through Melchizedek, and not Levi was still in the loins of Abraham, and therefore in figure gave the tenth, submitted to. But God has always demanded that we give of what we have to Him. And then most of all, that we obey. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge. He doesn't say my commandment, my statute, and my laws. All of them end in plural. Sometimes we wonder, you know, Abraham, what did Abraham have? He didn't have this. He didn't have the Old Testament. He didn't have the law of Moses. But he had plurality commandments, plurality statutes, plurality laws. God taught him. How did Joseph know adultery was such a great wickedness to God? Because Abraham had been taught by God. And so he would teach his own children. So you and I, do we walk in the steps of our father Abraham? John 8 and verse 39 and 40 says that the people that were descended from him came and said, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, truly, you would be doing the works of Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. I want you to circle three times in that verse, those two verses. Doing, did. The essence of faith is obedience. That's what James says, doesn't he, in chapter 2? The essence of Rahab's faith, the essence of Abraham's faith, the two examples he gives is they did what God said. And if you're Abraham's servant, if we are Abraham's children, if we're God's servant, if we're Abraham's children this day, we will do what he said. And so what he says to you this morning, if you're not a Christian, is he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. Do you believe that? You want to be a child of Abraham? We urge you to come as together we stand and sing.